I'm reading from Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 6. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnants of the flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will rise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. And then reading from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 56. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place, all by yourselves, and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. And he went ashore. He saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against the adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over and came to land, and they moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into the villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it would be healed.
Well, discipleship is like really hard. When you look at the first part of chapter 6, verses 30 through to, you know, the end of the story of the feeding of 5,000 plus people, discipleship is like really hard. It's filled with interruptions and reminders of the things that we find inadequate to do with our own resources. So I can relate to what you're saying, James. Fatigue. It's really hard. But I hope that the walkthrough of this particular passage this morning will enlighten you a little bit. You know, we often approach the text like this and go, "Oh, I've seen that before. I know this story." And you kind of tune out and go, "Yeah, I've learnt that lesson." I hope that today you'll have an experience of discovering something new in the text. Discovering something new about what God wants to say to you. Isn't that why we gather together and read the scriptures together? So that we can be enlightened together with something new that the Spirit of God wants to say to us. You know, one of the most significant things I discovered here in Mark's account is that the subject of this particular story is not necessarily the miracle itself. The subject is the disciples. Now, I'm not denying for a moment that an amazing miracle has occurred here. All the evidence points to a miraculous provision of food for the crowd of 5,000 men and others. Sorry, ladies, only men are mentioned in this, but there's many more people, probably kids too. But the way in which people responded spontaneously to following Jesus into the wilderness indicates that the people who went there to hear Jesus or to experience Jesus, they weren't prepared for going into the wilderness space. And to reason with Mark's account of the story and suggest otherwise is to deny the activity of God and the possibilities that might lie before us when we rely on it. And I think that's our key lesson for today. Regardless of our inadequacies or the apparent impossibility of the situation, God acts. I want to suggest here three movements in the passage that speak to a follower of Jesus about what discipleship is like. And these are associated with the three occasions Jesus speaks in this. And the first of those is, "Come with me to a quiet place and rest." Jesus says to his disciples, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and rest." Discipleship is finding our identity, resting in a quiet place with Jesus. And the second one is, "Well, you give them something to eat." Says Jesus to his disciples. Discipleship is like feeling completely inadequate if we're not for the provision of God. Faith formation is really critical for our discipleship journey. And finally, Jesus says, "Well, how many loaves do you have?" Discipleship is responding with compassion because Jesus is moved with compassion. So we respond with what we have available to us. Discipleship is one of the areas of the Christian life we need constant coaching on. The disciples had come back from their experiences of participating in God's mission. Early on in Mark chapter 6, the disciples are sent out in pairs. Jesus sends them out, we read in Matthew and Luke, they expand on this a little bit, to all the places where Jesus himself intends to go, and he empowers the disciples to do the work of God. They were out there in pairs, changing lives, bringing about foretastes of the kingdom of God, offering hope, calling people to turn their lives around, repent, and find their place in God's kingdom community. They came back filled with stories, celebrating with Jesus about what they did. I find it interesting, the subtle wording in the text, what they did. Appropriate as it is that the disciples report back the amazing work of being engaged in the mission of God that Jesus has empowered them for. It's interesting the emphasis here in the text on them reporting back what they did. And this is exposed when Jesus asks them to respond to the needs of the crowd in the wilderness, and clearly they need more than their own effort to respond. And I wonder how often it is that we try to do things on our own and deny that it is the reliance on God's activity that empowers us to do the things that God asks us to do. I know I'm guilty of that. Okay, God, I've got this. Don't need you. In the commotion of their success, Jesus says, come with me to a quiet place by yourselves and get some rest. I want to suggest that there are some postures in Mark chapter 6 that can help us here. I teach a class at Table College called Effective Community Engagement. And I like to talk to them about the rhythm of discipleship. And the first thing I say to them is, you know, because students come into community engagement class and they want to do, right? You think, okay, effective community engagement, I want to do stuff. Well, the first thing I say to them is to debunk some myths. And I say, this isn't your mission that you think you're a part of. This mission belongs to God. So get that right first, right? This isn't what you're doing, this is what God's doing. So I'm going to teach you in this class how to tune into that. The second thing I say to them is this. Your most important task is not in your doing, it's in your being. I introduce my class to spiritual disciplines. That seems like an odd way to talk about community engagement, but these are Christian practitioners in the world, and I think it's important for them to attend to a place of rest in Jesus. Otherwise, who are they as people engaging in the community? What are they there for? And ask them to work together in groups to identify what disciplines they will practice in their context and how they will maintain it. So disciplines like detachment from stuff, disciplines like spiritual direction, forming covenant communities, so accountability groups, waiting, hospitality, retreat, centering prayer, breath prayer. I'm doing a doctorate program, and in my cohort of other students doing doctorates, there is a Coptic Orthodox priest that I'm journeying with. We're learning so much from each other. He's got no idea about Protestant traditions. I've got no idea about Orthodox traditions. And so we teach each other. We've been doing this for about the last 12 months. We often call each other outside class and we share stories about our faith communities and what we're learning about our doctorate program and all of that kind of thing. And Father Abinoub says to me that breath prayer is one of the most essential prayers for spiritual formation, for the formation of a disciple. And I thought, that's really good. You know, a breath prayer, in case you've never heard of it before, deep within the Orthodox tradition, they actually use breath prayer to center themselves, and it is simply a prayer you can say in one breath as you breathe out. A lot of people pray the scriptures this way. You just breathe out a scripture, a very short scripture, and there's a whole bunch of prayers that the Orthodox Church identify as praying the scriptures in a breath. And the breath prayer that they use quite commonly is called the Jesus Prayer. And it simply goes like this. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you can sit in a moment and say that prayer, and it's a great spiritually formative prayer in our busy lifestyle. You don't have to take an hour out of your time or 2 hours out of your time or go away for a day. You can literally do it in 30 seconds. I like to sit in breath prayers for a few minutes, actually, and repeat them over and over again until I center myself in such a way that I can then begin to feel myself being in the presence of God in a way that I can receive. The breath prayer reminds us of who we are, whose we are, the mission of God, our inadequacy, and who is in control. Attachment to Jesus himself, out of which the life of a disciple comes, is more important than the activities a disciple performs. Identity in Christ and attention to that identity is what propels our participation as disciples. Now, I didn't mention this before, but you would have picked up a little sheet, or you would have been handed a little sheet as you came in. Sometimes I like to do this, to give people something to kind of look at when you get bored of me talking, or if you just want to make some notes, or there's some prompting questions to the three movements I want to share with you today. So you can glance at that throughout the service, you can make notes, you can take it away and reflect on it later. Just something for you to take away as something to anchor you in what's been shared today. There's a commentator who's written a commentary on Mark called Jeffrey Grogan, and he said this: the Christian life is very much the story of a series of inadequacies discovered and experienced and met by Christ's abundant provision. I like that. Spiritual disciplines address our inadequacies and remind us Christ's abundant provisions for discipleship. In the story, the solitary place for attending to spiritual disciplines is rudely and drastically interrupted by people. Oh, you hate that. You try and take a space and people just get in your way. The complaint of the disciples is met with Jesus asking them to respond to the needs of the people with their resources, and their immediate response is, Jesus, don't say silly things. We don't have the resources to do what you're asking us to do. Don't you know this is going to take more than half a year's wages just to address this particular situation here? Don't be ridiculous. And this is reflected again after everyone is fed and they're back on the boat, going across the lake, and in verse 52, and we heard it read this morning, Mark notes that the disciples still did not understand the miracle of the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. And we fail to recognize the activity of God that surpasses anything we could possibly achieve in our own efforts. We become blind to the possibilities of what God can do with us in the future. This isn't just an affliction of those who do not acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Saviour. This is also an affliction of genuine people of faith. People who deeply desire to do God's work but have somehow forgotten the critical element of the work of the disciple, which is faith in God to do with and for and through us what we cannot do for ourselves. Isn't that why we gather around the table of God's people on a weekly basis? To be reminded of that which we cannot do for ourselves, the provision of God. How often do we say to God, "Oh, I can't do that. God, I don't have the resources. I don't have the skills for that. What do you ask me to do that for?" Stories throughout Scripture, time and time again. Moses. God, I can't do that. I mean, we encounter the characters through Scripture. I've been reading a theologian by the name of Andrew Root, and he's written a book called Christopraxis. I don't expect you to know what that means, and I'm not going to try and explain it, but it's a really interesting, simple story he shares, a personal story of when he was a kid and he had a really close friend. I think he was at the age of 11, and they used to do everything together. And this friend was diagnosed with cancer and died quite suddenly. And Andrew talks about the grief that consumed him. It was like he was constantly on the edge of falling into a dark pit. And one day, just a few doors down from where he lived, he literally found like a literal dark pit. Something that he used to go to and visit and just stare into, because it was something he was afraid of. It was something he was afraid of emotionally, it was something he was afraid of physically. They used to go and visit this dark pit and look into it. It was like it had been a foundation dug out for a building, but it was really deep and dark. And his mum was afraid that if he got too close, he'd fall in, he wouldn't be able to get out. But he needed to go to it just to stare and contemplate and reflect on his friend. And one day, he was getting a little bit too close to the edge, and he fell into the pit. And he was stuck. And he did everything in his own effort to scramble out of this pit. He ran for the wall and tried to climb up the walls and tried to yell, and he couldn't get out. And this 11-year-old, in the wisdom of 11-year-old, decided to sit in the middle of the pit and pray to God. And in the prayer, he actually heard God speak to him, and God said, "Run." And so he ran. And by some miracle, he's lifted out of this pit. And he kept running, and he ran home to his mum, and the first thing he did was burst through the door and proclaim to the activity of God. Now you might hear a story like that and go, myself to identify with that story. Good for him. Got some speculation. Maybe this is our problem, though. We find it hard to believe that God can be an actor in our lives. That maybe God still ministers to us actively today. Andrew Root articulates that it wasn't until he had experienced the nearness of Jesus in the midst of his inadequacy that he realized the provision of God for new possibilities. That is at the heart of Mark telling the story of the feeding of the multitude of people to strengthen the faith of the followers of Jesus during a time of persecution. Our impediment today is simply a lack of faith that God can do immeasurably more than what we can conceive. So this serves a purpose for us. Drawing on the memory and witness of God's people, we are encouraged to have faith. I don't want to underestimate how important this is. My argument for the church in our context is that we need to let go of a whole lot of stuff, a whole lot of things, be less busy, find our being in God. Discipleship is first a process of finding our centre in God, who strengthens our faith, assures us that it is not by our own efforts that we propagate the existence of the church in the world. God's mission creates the church. And how do we participate with it? The Christian life is a story of a series of inadequacies discovered and experienced and met by Christ's abundant provision. We center our identity in Christ and respond to the invitation of the Spirit to join in with the conversations that God is having with other people around us. And together we find our purpose in God. There's an author who I've used in my community engagement class. Actually, she was due to come here to speak right here in this church building in a month's time for McGarry Lectures. And she's a friend of mine, Karina Kaminsky, but she's from Sydney. And we all know what that means. So she's not coming anymore. We're going to have her on Zoom. But she's written a book called Urban Spirituality. And in her book, she talks about doing life slow enough to pay attention to God moments. How do we curate space in our lives to notice the God moment? The final movement in this story is framed by the compassion of Jesus and a patch of green grass. Did you pick that up in the text? A patch of, or it's a very big patch of green grass. I want to come back to that and talk about a smaller patch of green grass in my experience. The first thing to note here is that the compassion that moves Jesus is also the compassion that moves his disciples. It moves us. And secondly, the word compassion is just totally awesome in the Greek. I don't expect you to know the Greek, but I want to say it. Phlagizomai. Phlagizomai. I just love saying the word. It just rolls up the tongue so nicely, but you'll never forget it once you say it. Phlagizomai. It literally means a deep movement of the gut, a physical movement to be moved by love towards one another. It is a description of a physical thing, not just an emotional thing, a physical thing that happens to you. Jesus is moved with compassion towards people. And this kind of reaction comes from an identity in Christ that a deep faith that God is acting and prompting to bring about justice and reconciliation in the world. Compassion. It calls us to join Jesus in God's activity. And faced with an impossible task, Jesus asks the disciples a great, and what I would say to my students, an asset-based community engagement question. What assets do you have to bring to this? What do you have available to you? What resources do you have? How many loaves and fishes? I'm confronted by this question and the resource of handing, the response of handing what we have to Jesus, because I want to be in control. So it's quite confronting. The disciples say, well, here's what I've got. Here, Jesus, you have it. What does Jesus do with it? Anyone pay attention? He blesses it. And then what comes back to them is something that they cannot do themselves with their own resources. Jesus multiplies the resource. You know, when COVID hit, it seems like a long time ago now, March last year, and we're still here, Verity and I were moved with compassion towards the people in our neighbourhood. You know what moved us the most? I heard a report within the first week of COVID lockdown, when the whole of Australia went into lockdown. And it was in response to a term that really agitates me, social distancing. Right from the start, I said, we shouldn't use that term. Yes, we need to keep physically distant from each other, and that's so that we can be safe, but we shouldn't be socially distant from each other. That's not who we're created to be. We're not created to be isolated beings. We're created to be in community. So how do we do that effectively? Well, Verity and I walked up and down our street and did letterbox drops with our phone number and contact details and let our neighbours know we were thinking of them and they could contact us any time. You know, I got to know more people in my street in 1 week than I did in 15 years. Now, partly because new people have moved in among us and we just haven't gotten around to getting to know the new neighbours, but 25 neighbours reached out through text messages and saying, thanks so much, I feel like I'm not alone. Thanks so much, I know I've got someone to talk to. Now, it didn't really eventuate into a whole lot immediately because we're all kind of bunkered down in our homes. But in our note, we said, if you need us to get something from the shop, if you can't get out due to some kind of mobility issue, or you're limited in your health, or you need a dog walk, or you just want a phone call, like, let us know. And that just spoke volumes in our community. We actually use this as part of a campaign that a friend of mine and I started up on Facebook called Love Your Neighbour. And it's funny that this story is about the feeding of 5,000, because on our Facebook group we've got 5,500 people. And so what Verity and I did in that group is that we fed people different ideas about how they could respond as a loving neighbour in their context. I think some of you might have even liked that page. We don't use it as much at the moment. We've got COVID fatigue. But the message was out there. If you feel moved by love to respond to your neighbour, then here's some things that you can do in response. Some really basic things that addresses social isolation. So we have our own patch of grass at the front of our house. It's called a front lawn. We're right on the corner of two streets. There's a cul-de-sac and there's another street that goes up to a bunch of cul-de-sacs. And we've got quite an active community. We live across the road from a little set of shops and takeaway places and whatever. We've got a lot of foot traffic come past our house. So we made it a spiritual discipline of our family to have meals on our front lawn. And our neighbours across the road started doing the same thing. And we'd kind of yell at each other across the road. This is when, you know, early on in the pandemic when we couldn't get close to each other. And then we started inviting people around to our front lawn. You know, bring some food, bring a drink, bring something to share. And our neighbours started to pick up on this as they started calling it the corner bar. Now, Verity refers to it often as the corner bar. And the corner bar became such a meaningful impact in our neighbourhood that now we have all kinds of people show up on our front lawn. Sometimes it's usually our kids who issue the invitation. And Verity and I are busy doing all kinds of things. And, there's so-and-so on the front lawn. Okay, let's get out the food, let's get out of it. We're now facing a problem of our own inadequacy to be able to respond to the needs of our neighbours. And so we constantly have to go back to God and say, God, can you give us the energy and the resources to be good neighbours in our streets? And the boundaries to know when we need to go away and retreat. This little corner bar became so successful that we now get messages from our neighbours. When's the corner bar going to be open? Well, usually it's on a Friday evening or a Sunday afternoon. And one Sunday afternoon, because it had become such a popular activity in our street, and people know that when you come to our corner bar, you are welcomed with hospitality, with food, with conversation, and usually the conversation, and we're kind of using the vernacular of our community, we talk a lot about spirituality. You know, people aren't closed off to spiritual conversations in our neighbourhood. They're not closed off to spiritual conversations in your neighbourhood. People actually quite like talking about this stuff. We don't have an agenda to proselytise or anything like that, but we do have an agenda to share the love of God. And we put out a message to our neighbours and we said, on Easter Sunday, come and resurrect your soul at the corner bar. Bring a drink, bring some food, bring an instrument. And we had a little concert happening. Verity's got like this little setup of an amplifier, and we just set it up on our front porch. And well, the neighbours didn't complain because all the neighbours were there. But we had these people cycling through with musical instruments and singing songs and sharing stories. And one of our neighbours is sitting right next to Verity, and he's a guy that I spent a bit of time with outside the corner bar. We go mountain bike riding together and we do all kinds of things. And he swears like a trooper. Like, he just makes me laugh. And he said to Verity, you know, I reckon Jesus would even hang out with me. Now, he didn't quite use those words. He used a whole lot of expletives to explain that. And I'm not going to share them here right now. But just for him to kind of come to this place of going, you know, what you guys do, and the conversations that we have about your faith and my questions about faith, I reckon Jesus would even hang out with me. We not only do we like to, you know, talk to our neighbours about what motivates our hospitality and compassion, but what we discovered is that when we hand our resources over, we find that a lot of the response comes back to us as God ministering to us through our neighbours. We don't have the monopoly on this. Our neighbours minister to us. The three movements of retreat, faith formation, the response to compassion are required for discipleship. And this is what discipleship is like. The miracle here is not just that the people are fed, but that Jesus uses the inadequacies of the disciples to do it out of an abundance of God's provision. Jesus provides for the crowd, but he also provides for the disciples. He empowers us with the provision to serve God's mission, lifting our confidence and faith that we can participate in what God asks of us. So, may you find rest. May your faith be strengthened by the activity of God in your life. And may God stoke the fire in your gut to be moved with compassion towards the people God calls.